Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, we're in the portion of the book from chapter 10 onwards where it gets into many short sayings. And we looked at one, Jürgen looked at one with us a few weeks ago about training up a child in the way he should go. There's just numerous short sayings in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at just the first three verses of Proverbs 16 this morning. And in these three verses, we're going to find three principles of what good planning looks like in God's eyes. I'm just going to read the passage for us as we begin. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 1. The teacher writes, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Three principles of what it looks like to plan well in God's eyes. First of all, verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man. The ability to plan is a gift. God has given us a unique and special ability as people made in his image to look into the future and to chart a course for our lives. You know, I don't know if animals do this. I don't think they do it. They don't, certainly don't do it in the way we do. They're not planning down the road. Obviously, not getting out their calendars. They're doing what God made them to do. But we as human beings can step back from a situation, can assess a situation, can look into the future about what could be, what may be, what might be, what we want to be, and we can plan. And that's a gift from God. Later in Proverbs, in chapter 21, verse 5, we read, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." It's good to plan. It leads to advantage in our lives. Some years back, this church went through a planning process as a church, a process of looking at our values, our mission statement, our vision, in order to chart a course for us in the years to come. And that's a good thing for us to do, whether as individuals or as a church, as a business, all these different areas of our lives, to plan and keep revisiting these plans we make. Planning is a God-given gift. The plans of the heart belong to man. But notice how the proverb finishes in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The writer's drawing a contrast here. A contrast between what belongs to us as human beings on the one hand and what comes from God on the other. To us it has been given to make plans in our hearts. But from God comes the answer of the tongue. What does that mean? It means we can make arrangements in our minds for what could be. We can plan what we want to happen or think should happen. But I think as one translation says it, God has the last word. God gives the answer of the tongue, and what he says is the truth. What he says is what comes to pass. We find this truth stated differently in the book of Proverbs. Later, a few verses later in verse 9, we read that the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, you and I can have our way planned out in our minds, but how it's actually going to work out in real life, that comes from God. Or if we flip over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, the teacher says, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but it is the counsel of the Lord that will stand." Our plans only go so far, but what God has said, his counsel, the answer of his tongue, that will endure. God is infinite. God knows everything. We are finite. We are limited, which leads us in all of our planning to be humble. First thing we learn here is that we need to plan humbly. It's not to say we shouldn't plan. No, planning is a good thing. But what this proverb is telling us is that our plans are not ultimate. God's word, his answer, is ultimate. Our plans may not last. God's counsel will endure. So this teaches us to exercise humility as we make our plans. James, the brother of Jesus, gives a practical picture of what this looks like in James chapter 4. You can flip over there if you like for a moment. James chapter 4 in the New Testament. James writing also words of wisdom, words to live by. And he says this in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's the opposite of humble planning. What James is saying, quite simply, is that you and I don't last forever. Our plans are not guaranteed to come to pass. We are not in charge of all things. God is. And so the wisdom of Proverbs and of James here is to humbly submit our plans to the will and to the rule of God. I will plan, but Lord, the answer comes from you. You are sovereign. You are in control. Your will be done. I think we find that when we're willing to do this, when we're willing to be humble in our planning, that it actually is freeing for us. When I recognize that I'm not ultimately in charge, that God has the last word, it takes the pressure off of me to have to make sure that all my plans succeed. No, they don't have to. God's in charge. God's will be done. My will, my plans, even if they don't come to pass, God is still on the throne and I can rest in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his goodness. Amen? Well, sometimes this is easier said than done for us. But we can trust the one who gives the answer of the tongue. So we plan humbly. Now the writer of Proverbs continues. And as we've seen before, the wisdom of Proverbs digs beneath the surface of our lives. It's not simply a matter of just doing this or not doing that. It actually gets down to the nitty-gritty of who we are on the inside. And we see that in verse 2 in particular. Proverbs 16, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Let's take this verse in two parts again. First, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Basically, we all tend to think we're doing the right thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it. And the key phrase in this line is in his own eyes, from his own perspective, from his own vantage point, a person looks good. A person, what he has done looks good to him or to her. And yet, if we've ever had the experience of having someone point out food left on our face, or a patch of bedhead which we didn't catch in the mirror, or a zipper we missed, or mismatched socks we put on in the dark, whatever the experience, we've learned that our own vantage point sometimes fails us. What our eyes see, sometimes we miss things. What looks good to us may not look good to others. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. It's not saying that they are, in fact, pure. Later in this chapter, in verse 25, we read that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a danger in living by what looks right in our own lives, by making plans based on what looks good to us. We get an example of this in particular in the life of King Saul. Recall the story. God has told King Saul to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And King Saul does so, except he thinks it's good in his eyes to spare the king and to take back some of the spoils of war, and so he does that. And when Samuel the prophet comes and confronts Saul and says, did you do what God said? Saul affirms that he's done the will of God. He has obeyed God. He has done what was right. In Saul's eyes, his actions were justified. And the truth is, we can all do that. We all do that sometimes, don't we? When we did what was wrong, we blind ourselves to the truth and we convince ourselves that what we did was okay. We have a reason, we have an excuse, a defense for what we have done, for why it was good. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Lord weighs the motives. The King James Version actually gives a more literal translation here. It reads, the Lord weigheth the spirits. That's the word he uses. It weighs their spirits. It seems to be the idea of what stirs a person from the inside, the motivations, the heart of a person, what causes a person to do what he or she does. That's what the Lord is measuring. An example of this contrast we see a little later on in Saul's story. Remember, God eventually tears the kingdom from Saul because his heart isn't right before him. And God sends Samuel to go anoint the next king, and the next king was going to be King David. But remember what happens. Samuel comes, and these sons of Jesse come into the room, and he looks at Eliab, and he thinks, wow, this must be the Lord's anointed. Eliab looks good in Samuel's eyes. And it's here that the Lord tells Samuel those familiar words, God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Or in the words of Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. All of a sudden, planning is not just a simple matter of just looking the part of a Christian or doing the right thing here or there. All of a sudden, this gets really deep. It gets to our hearts. And that decision I just made back there, yeah, it looks good to human eyes, perhaps to everybody else, perhaps even to me, but my motive was actually prideful. My motive was actually self-serving. My motive was anything but pure in the eyes of God. And the truth of this is, if the Lord is measuring our spirits, if he's measuring the motives of our hearts, then none of us measures up. None of us, in and of ourselves, does what is good. And it's here that we need to be reminded of the gospel, of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. Because it was because of our hearts. It was because of the problem of our motives deep down inside. It was because of this that God sent his only Son to suffer and die on the cross and rise again, to cover over and pay for the sin of my heart, the sin of your heart. Jesus paid for that. Jesus paid for my misplaced motives, your misplaced motives. Jesus' blood covered that so that you and I could be forgiven and be brought back to God. And the beauty of the good news of the gospel is that not only are we forgiven if we put our trust in Jesus, but now God has actually sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Jesus, whose motives were always pure, always desiring that the will of the Father be done, now we have the Spirit of Jesus living within us. And we can actually choose from our hearts to do things for the right motive, to make our plans out of a love for God, out of a love for others. God is still looking at our hearts. Proverbs is written to people who know God, who have been saved by God's grace, and yet who may be tempted, like us, to just focus on the stuff on the outside and to forget what's going on inside. And so if the first principle of successful planning is to plan humbly, because God is ultimately in control, the second principle, I tried to think of another H word, I thought of like heartily, but that sounds more like hearty meal or something, I don't know, but to plan from the heart, to plan a plan that gives attention to the motives of our hearts. Because that's what God is looking at. And something I found helpful in my own life, and I need to practice this much more, but when I'm trying to make a decision, I'm in a difficult position, I'm trying to plan well, I found it helpful to ask myself the question, why am I doing this? What is my motive for doing this? Perhaps it's a question, maybe there's two opportunities, places I could spend my time, either here or there. And so why am I choosing to spend my time here with these people instead of there with that person? What's my motive? Is it because I'm afraid of talking to that person? Is it because I'm afraid of what people will think of me? Well, that's not a good motive. Is it because I'm just lazy and selfish? Well, that's not a good motive. Or is my motive love? Is my decision, my planning, based on a genuine desire to bless others, to show them the love of Christ? We have to ask ourselves those kind of questions, because then we can look back later on and we're wondering perhaps later on, well, did I make the right decision? Did I do the right thing? Well, you know what? No, I did that out of love. I did that from a pure heart. I did that from a right motive. That's what God is looking at when he looks at our works, when he looks at our plans. Not to say we just do whatever feels right or whatever, that our good intentions are all that matters. It doesn't matter what we do. No, we have to do the things that are truly loving, that are truly God-honoring, based on what he says in his word. But why are we doing that? Why are we making these plans? And just as an encouragement for us, this proverb can actually be helpful to us when others look at our lives and find them wanting. Have you experienced that? Others look at you, and based on their limited vantage point, their surface vision, conclude that you're not very godly, you're not very faithful, you're not very loving. And they have no idea what is going on in your heart. Remember that God sees not as man sees. Remember what your heavenly Father sees. Paul gives a beautiful expression of this perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, we might think Paul was a very godly man. Everybody must have loved him. And yet, more than any of us, Paul experienced opposition from other so-called believers in Christ, people who were critical of what he was doing. And here is what he writes in response to some of those individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, "But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore," he writes, "do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Isn't that great? Paul's saying, God is the judge of my heart. Don't pass judgment on me, you who only see with your eyes. God's looking at my heart. God's looking at my motives. If someone has a valid criticism, yes, I need to hear that. I need to take that to heart. But don't weigh your life on the opinions of people who only see with their eyes. Trust your Father who weighs your motives. So, we must plan humbly because God is in control. We must plan with a view to our hearts because that is what our God is looking at. And finally, this passage invites us to plan in hope. To plan in hope. Look at what the writer says in the third verse of Proverbs 16. "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The word here, commit, is actually the word roll. So we can actually translate this, roll to the Lord your work. So the image is that there's a bulk, a weight, like a rock that we are bearing. In this case, it's our works. It's what we are doing, what we are planning. So all of our combined activity is like a great rock which we are constantly in the process of holding up, of trying to support as we make all of our plans and try to work out all of our responsibilities. How are you bearing up under that load? Do you feel the weight of that crushing down upon you? The responsibilities, the expectations, the obligations, your attempts to plan it all out and do it all right, to make it all work out, because you don't want to fail. So you have to plan. And it's here, under the press of this weight, that we are given for the first time in this chapter a command. Roll unto the Lord your works. The wisdom from above tells us to roll that burden, to push that stuff off of our weak frames and over onto the strong arms of God. Roll to the Lord your works. In other words, place all of your intentions and actions and plans into His hands. Give Him it all. Entrust it to Him. Commit it to Him. Let Him carry it. Trust your life, your works to God. Now, is this saying we don't have to do anything? Of course not. We live our lives to the best of our ability before God. But in all of it, we are trusting, we're recognizing that God is the only one who can ultimately establish our plans, who ultimately can make us succeed in His eyes. And so again and again, repeatedly, we are casting our burden on the Lord. We are rolling it over to Him. We are trusting Him with the outcome of our lives. We are clinging to Him. We are hoping in Him. We plan in hope because of who God is. We plan humbly because God is in control. We plan with a view to our hearts because that's what God is concerned with. And we plan in hope because we serve a God who wants to and who is able to establish our plans. That might not look like what we expect. This is not a promise that we'll get what we want if we just pray a prayer of commitment. But the truth is, if we trust God, He does direct our paths. He does cause us to walk in a way that is straight. I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. God had a plan for Jonah. He called him to go and preach to Nineveh. Jonah had different plans, and God didn't bless those plans. But eventually God brings Jonah to an end of himself, a point where Jonah is willing to roll his works onto the Lord, to trust in God that you are the God of salvation. And then God leads him in the right way. God establishes Jonah's plans. He does establish us in the plans that are good and pleasing in His sight. So notice in this passage who we keep running into again and again. Who Jonah kept running into again and again in his journey. Verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Again and again, we keep running into God, a God who speaks the truth, a God who weighs our hearts, a God who establishes our plans. God is the central person in the planning process. He doesn't want to be a bystander as we seek to chart the course of our lives. He's not content to be a distant advisor whom we just call upon from time to time. No, he wants to live our whole lives in his presence, before his face, to bring every thought, every plan captive to his obedience, to acknowledge him in all of our ways, to roll our whole way, our whole burden continually again and again onto him. This is wisdom for us. And in this way, we will find that our plans, which are really God's plans, the plans he has put on our hearts, those plans will be established. And so Proverbs challenges us to plan well for the glory of God. Will we trust him? We roll our burdens onto him, knowing that he cares for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom you give us in your word. And we ask you to help us to apply these truths to our lives, God. Forgive us, Lord, when we think our plans are ultimate, when we stop at nothing to have our will be done instead of yours. Forgive us when we do things out of impure motives, or when we don't trust you and try to run our lives and bear the weight of our lives by ourselves. And God, would you help us to know the goodness of your plans for us. I want to pray for each one of us here. We all have issues we're wrestling with right now. Things we're trying to juggle and hold. Expectations we're trying to fulfill. Would you help us to bring all of this into your presence, God? To submit our ways to you. To allow you to look into our hearts. To see why we're really doing what we're doing. And oh God, to trust you. Whatever that specific thing is in our lives right now, help us to give it to you today and every day, moment by moment, God. And to know your goodness, to know your love, to remember how you've saved us, how you've called us, and how you're the God who wants to establish us, who wants us to succeed in doing the things you've called us to do. So God, we bring our plans to you, and thank you for blessing us. Thank you for leading us. We give you the praise for all you will do. And we thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.